Now turn in your word, in your Bible to Mark chapter 1, and we'll read verses 21 through 34. And now the reading of God's holy word. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Amen. Many of you know Rich Holderman. He is the pastor of an RP church in Bloomington, Indiana. I interned there last summer, and we're friends. And he has leukemia. And just as I was leaving last summer, as we were leaving Bloomington, and I'm not medical, forgive me, but it resurfaced, and he had to get more treatments. And I learned in hindsight, after I had left, that it was pretty rigorous. He had to drive all the way to Ohio regularly, because there was an expert doctor. Have you ever heard there in Ohio? Have you ever heard of someone say, "Well, that person's an authority on the matter"? Ever heard that phrase? Well, this doctor was an authority on this type of leukemia that he has. So he went there, and of course the doctor did his job, his reputation, he backed it up, and Rich is doing well. I don't know all the details, but he's not receiving treatment. And this doctor, again, this authority figure on the matter, he had the knowledge and the ability to meet this need. And one of the needs that you have tonight is the need for spiritual truth. You need to have an authority on the matter of spiritual truth. We all face questions, issues. We face people who lie to us. We face the world that deceives us. All kinds of things. Parenting. Where did I come from? What's my problem? We face a lot of questions that are of spiritual nature. And what we see in this text is that Jesus is the authority for spiritual truth. That's what we see in this text. Now, keep in mind, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's not the very beginning, I guess. He's been preaching a little bit, but he's really not that popular. He's really not that well known. I mean, verse 28 talks about his famous spread throughout the region of Galilee. It's not that large of an area, not like it would become. He's got four disciples as far as we know. He's done a little bit of preaching. He hasn't performed any miracles yet. And he's about to, though. And this is where we're at in the life and in the earthly ministry of Christ. And as I said earlier, the full lesson, the summer lesson tonight, is that Jesus Christ, he is your authority for spiritual truth, for establishing spiritual truth. And he demonstrates that authority by defeating demons and eliminating diseases. And I want to talk about this There are three headings. We see him having authority over spiritual truth, authority over doctrine. Okay, that's what I mean by doctrine. Authority over doctrine, authority over demons, and then authority over diseases. Verses 21 through 22. Authority over doctrine. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now I mentioned spiritual truth. I'm sticking with the theme of D's, so I mean by doctrine. Now Christ is not limited in his authority just on spiritual truth. I want to just say that at the outset. Colossians 2, 3. Colossians 2, 3, talking about Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's got all the knowledge that there ever is. He knows all about science. Have you ever thought about that before? He created science. But here we see specifically one area. We're talking about spiritual truth. That's what's in view. And it's in view because Christ is in the synagogue. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And the synagogue is a very important place for the Jews at this time. It was where they would have all kinds of gatherings. Capernaum was a significant synagogue. It was a very large city, at least for this time. And it would be the base of Jesus' operations for the next couple pages in our book here, in the Gospel of Mark. Synagogue, they would have a lot of different things. On the Sabbath, you would have spiritual things. There would be the singing of psalms. There would be prayers. There would be basically catechism, a type of instruction. Traveling rabbis would come and they would teach. That's what we see here. He's teaching. The scribes would also teach. So that's what's in view, spiritual things. And Jesus comes and he dominates the show. He's the best preacher that's ever walked on the face of the earth. No doubt Jesus would have had and demonstrated his preaching, and it was marvelous. He had the best illustrations. He had, let me think about it. Where do you come up with this? I am the bread of life. That's an illustration that communicates so much in just a few words. Parable of the sower. No doubt he would have had the one speaker who had the most genuine love for his audience. He focused on the big things. He didn't avoid the weightier matters of the law. He spoke more on hell than anybody else, at least in the New Testament. Jesus spoke on heavy matters. But that's not really what's meant by this phrase here. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They're not just saying, man, that was a good sermon. See, the scribes, I read, this is a pretty common, well-established aspect of history at this time. Scribes were prone to quote other rabbis. You know, Rabbi Shema said this. And they would, you know, Rabbi Hillel would say, and they would bolster their arguments. And Christ, he didn't speak that way. Matthew 5, if you recall, the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. But I say to you, see, Jesus is speaking not just in a marvelous manner, he's speaking on a whole other level. They recognize this. This is not an ordinary man. He's saying to us, we don't know exactly what he said. Mark says that it was the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He spoke on his own authority because he has authority. And that's the lesson here. That's the lesson that really permeates this whole text. Christ does not just have authority on issues of their day. He has authority for issues in your day. He is the authority on spiritual truth. And I want you to wrestle with how, have you ever thought about what would you have done if you would have been a Jew, okay, a member of the visible church, time of Christ, would you have listened to him? Think about how Christ still speaks to you now through his messengers, through his those who he has ordained and he's set apart and sent out. All of you, as I said earlier, you face questions in your life. You have sin in your life, more or less. And are you looking to Jesus as the authority on the matter? Now, I know and I believe, genuinely believe, that many of you, if not all of you, are. I want to encourage you to continue to do that. Now, you may be here and you may not be. And I want you to also, for you to think about that and to realize that that's really the issue. Christ is the appointed one. He's the premier prophet set apart by God to be his mouthpiece. And you go to him. You should run to him just like Rich Holdman ran to that doctor. Because he is the authority. He knows the truth. And I'm going to come back to that a bit at the end. Because what's going to happen for the rest of the text is we have two ways in which Christ, even now, is showing you that he truly has that authority. Now, we read from Exodus chapter 4. Why did we read from Exodus chapter 4, the first 17 verses? Because, let me put it to you this way. One of the reasons why we don't believe in gifts, of the charismatic gifts, okay? You know, healings. Someone in your church has a gift of healing. A guy can do miracles, but someone who has a gift of healing, someone who prophesies, those type of things, right? It's because the purpose of those types of things, those miracles, those signs, was to confirm the spoken word. Very important principle. We see that with Moses. Okay, the rod. How will they know that you sent me? Throw the rod down. It's going to turn to a snake. The Egyptians worship snakes, and your rod's going to eat their snakes. Okay? Elijah, Elisha, Christ, the apostles. What we see in these next two, so I guess to come back to the charismatic gifts thing, is if someone says they're a prophet, I'm going to ask them through a miracle. And they don't do that part. So there's two evidences for why Christ is the authority, at least for spiritual truth, as Mark is portraying him here. That's because first is that he defeats demons. We see that in verses 23 through 28 and also a little bit in verses 32 through 34. So secondly, authority over demons. Now, we do have before us in these verses the demonic realm. And I want you to think about that and see that. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Now, I just want to say that that's a very interesting sentence. I don't think Mark is saying that there was a man that was foaming at the mouth, came out from the street and came into the synagogue. No, he was in the synagogue. Many sermons on this text are titled, "Does the Devil Go to Your Church?" See, Christ is preaching, and there's someone there who's under a heavy influence of the devil. If you could just use this language, not converted. And that devil realizes what's going on and wakes up. This is a demon. An unclean spirit is a demon. Verse 24. And this demon knows quite a bit. Let us alone. He knows two things. Very interesting. He knows who Jesus is. He's the Holy One. There's a lot of, I say a lot, I need to be more careful with my language. There are preachers in this country who say they're Christian preachers and they don't know who Jesus is. And they don't believe the scriptures. Demons are orthodox. They have good theology. They know that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the God-man. And they have good eschatology too. Did you come to destroy us? So here's this demon. Now I want to come back to, in other words, they have good eschatology. They know what's going to happen in the end. Jesus is going to come and he's going to win. Now I want to come back to this issue of authority over demons. But for a second, I want to just point out something that's very useful. That's being taught here, and I specifically, I'm thinking about this as one who wants to be your pastor and who in some sense is pastoring you. There's something very important here. And it's this. J.C. Ryle, he said this: mere intellectual knowledge of Christ and religion is utterly useless. Do you realize that? Do you see that demons... James says that demons even have faith. Now, it's not saving faith. Even the demons believe there is one God and they shudder. Now, there's three types, there's three layers, if you will, of saving faith. The first is knowledge. That's why we send missionaries to China. They have to hear about Jesus. Then there's assent. There's an agreement. There's an acknowledgement of the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. And that's where the demons stop. The third is trust, reliance, dependence upon, in love, throwing yourself on Christ. We see that in the scriptures, very important chapter in the Bible, Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, so that's the knowledge, moved with godly fear, that's the assent. In other words, he knew that this was true. He moved with godly fear. Built an ark for the saving of his household. That's the trust. He put himself in the ark. He knew he couldn't save himself. He wasn't trusting himself. He was trusting Christ. The ark was Christ to him. Those are the three levels, three layers. And I mentioned this to you. It's right here in the text. Here's this demon. And what I'm trying to get at is, this is actually something that is fairly common in evangelical churches. Kids, you've grown up in this church, you're growing up in this church, and you're going to be told about Christ from your parents. And you here, you've heard about Christ your whole life, for more or less, some of you, at least for many years. And that knowledge, if it doesn't express itself, if it doesn't go beyond just assent, it's not saving knowledge. It's not saving faith. Are you an experimental Christian? Do you love Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? You have to have that. You have to commit yourself to Him and love Him and trust Him. The demons aren't going to do that. Now, forgive me for going on that a little bit, but I wanted to share that with you because it's very important. Now, what does Jesus do with this demon? Now, he dominates, I like that word, he dominates this demon. He defeats him. He utterly crushes him. He shuts him up, verse 25, but Jesus rebukes him saying, "Be quiet." Notice at the end of this passage here, verse 34, he did not allow the demons to speak. He has power over these demons. And not only that, but he casts them out. He casts them out. Now, I don't believe anyone here is demon possessed. Okay, maybe I can say more about demon possession as we go through Mark. There's four or three other places where Jesus deals with demons. But I want you to think about, I want you to back up mentally. Okay, just mentally back up. And think about your life for a second. Do you face demons? I mentioned pornography this morning. Think about the pornography industry in this country. Think about the homosexual agenda and all the organizations and the growth of that movement. Abortion, Planned Parenthood, the money. The medical facilities, the doctors that are trained to kill babies. Demons are behind that. Do you know that? Do you know that demons under Satan, the chief demon, do you not know that even though Christ is the ruler of the nations and he is making all things new, the Bible still talks about Satan being the ruler of this world. There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Christ and there's the kingdom of Satan. And all of us are at war. We're at war. We're in spiritual war with Satan. And right now, Satan wants to ruin all of your marriages. He wants to snatch your kids. He wants them to run away to lies. He wants to tempt you till you despair and you give in. He's after you. I love Jesus. Because he saved me from demons. Do you realize that? This is what this means. He comes in the show and he's a champion. He's a champion. Greater is he. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I love Jesus because he saved me from my demons. And I'm not talking about, I think there's way too much hocus pocus about, you know, kids being scared at night and, you know, goblins and all these different things. That's a distraction. Satan wants to dominate you spiritually. He wants to put you in bondage to him. And outside of Christ, if you're outside of Christ, you are in bondage to Satan. Brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But we do wrestle. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul tells Timothy, listen, a servant of the Lord needs to be patient and gentle and all these different things. And he needs to speak with love. So those who hear, they come to their senses. Then they escape the snare of the evil one, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Christ has authority over demons. And I love him for it. And I hope you do. This is your Savior. Is Christ not glorious? Is Christ not glorious? And he keeps you. He keeps you from going astray when Satan tempts you. He keeps your soul forever. He keeps you from apostasy. If you're his, you will always be his. He has authority over demons. And he's demonstrating in this happened. And he's demonstrating to you that he has authority to tell you what's reality about spiritual things. He is your authority on spiritual things. And he does this a second way. We see that in verses 29 through 31 and also in verses 32 through 34. He has authority over diseases. And now we're going to transition from the spiritual realm to the physical realm. Verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Now, before I elaborate on this disease here, and I go down that road, I want to just do another caveat. It's very helpful. Verse 30, Simon, he's Peter, and he has a wife. And I hope that you're thinking about the Roman Catholic Communion. Because they believe that Simon, who became Peter, or was Peter, the Gospels use different names for different reasons. But anyways, they believe that he was the first pope. And the Pope and the bishops and all of them under them and the priests, they have to be celibate. They can't marry. And this just shows you, I want to point it out, this shows you just one of the ways in which the Roman Catholic, they're under extreme darkness. That church lies to their people all the time. This is a great lie. They're too godly for Peter. One of the qualifications for a bishop, we understand that word in the sense of elder. First Timothy, one of the qualifications for a bishop is that he be the husband of one wife. It's mockery. It's a joke. And we should look at, I'm not saying that all Roman Catholics are lost, but if they're saved, they're saved despite their church. Now, the physical realm. Kids, have you ever been sick? Ever been had a fever? Ever had your mommy check your temperature? Sore throat? What do you do when you're sick and you have a fever? You lie in bed and it's really bad and you don't want to do anything. Maybe you don't even want to eat. Well, Simon's wife's mother has a fever. And she's laying in bed. Now, here, it's interesting. They tell him about her at once. They go to Jesus. And I failed to remember to mention this earlier, and it's here in the text. The equivalent of them going to Jesus at once for us is prayer. We go to Jesus with our needs. The promise in Mark chapter 9, this is going back to the demon. And one of the reasons why you should pray. Mark 9:29. So he said to them, context here, the disciples couldn't cast out a demon. Jesus comes, casts them out. And they said, what's the deal? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So in the context of the demons and also the sickness, we should go to Jesus with our prayers. Jesus doesn't promise us that we're going to have a no sickness now. I'm going to talk more about that in a second. But he does promise to hear us, and he has appointed that means as a way to tearing down strongholds and gaining strength for sickness. Verse 31, so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Jesus heals this woman. He eliminates the disease. And he's teaching us something. He does this immediately. It's interesting. You know, I take a bunch of vitamin C. I go to bed. I'm sick. I have a fever. And, you know, I wake up and the fever broke, but I'm still kind of weak. And I don't exactly feel like serving my wife, my kids. Maybe that's a problem, but this is an immediate total healing. And Jesus and Mark, as God's instrument here, he's communicating to us something. And that is that Jesus is going to save you from your diseases. Allergies. Okay. Cancer. Diabetes. Mono. Pneumonia. Fever. Common colds. Now, I don't think that you should expect someone in this room, certainly not me, to have this gift. It's not necessarily going to happen now. It may happen, actually. It could, and we should pray for healing. And God uses doctors, too. But he's going to do it in the last day. Some of you have sicknesses. I'm not exactly sure. You have ailments. And you've lived with them for years. And you may have even kind of forgotten what it's like to be healed of it. And when you get to heaven, there's a lot of things we don't know about heaven, and especially our bodies. Like, you know, are we going to be 30? Are we going to be 50? But you're not going to have your diseases in heaven. And that's what God is telling you here. Jesus is going to heal you of your diseases. He rose again from the dead, the greatest disease. And he's going to raise you from the dead, and he's going to cure you of your diseases. And this testifies to you that he is the prophet par excellence. He's your authority. He is God's messenger to spiritual things. This text teaches you that Jesus is your authority for spiritual things, for spiritual truths, and he demonstrates that by defeating demons and eliminating diseases. And I want to return to what I said earlier and also basically this morning talking about studying God's Word and obeying God's Word. Christ is God's premier messenger. God, in this text, he's telling you, my Son is your authority. And he knows more than you'll ever imagine. He has all the questions for your spiritual, all the answers for your spiritual questions. And he's performed these miracles. Does this happen? And he's telling you to look to him, and to submit to him, to listen to him. As the Father said to the disciples, the voice in heaven, hear him. This is my prophet. Hear him. Let us pray.